Our text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness and your mercy to us. Father, we thank you that each and every day of life, our mercies anew. Father, each and every day is a day that you've created and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, may our hearts and our minds be focused on the Lord. Father, may it truly be in our heart to be obedient to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may it truly be in our heart to be pleasing to you in all that we say, in all that we do in our daily life. May we have this perspective that our life is not our own, that we're bought with a price, and therefore we ought to glorify God in our spirit and in our bodies, which are His. Father, may we not be focused on self, on this life, temporal things, pleasures, enjoyments. All of these things are temporal. They'll burn up. They're going to fade away, pass away. But Father, would you put it in our heart to truly love you, to serve you, to please you, to invest in eternal things. And Father, we ask that you bless the message this morning. Speak to hearts today. Father, if there's one among us without Christ today, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would bring light to that dark soul. Father, would reveal the manner of men that we are. And Father, may we respond in true humility unto the Lord. And Father, we pray that you draw all men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may Christ be exalted and lifted up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." The word tempt there means test. He tried him. All right? "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." What a phrase, what a statement. Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, And they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It was a great passage of Scripture, very familiar text probably to most of you. There's some great truth in here regarding Abraham and his faith and his obedience to God. There's some great truth in here, pictures and types of what God would do through His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And there's several things that I'd like to point out this morning out of this text, three main points, actually. But by way of introduction, let me ask you this question. What comes to your mind when you think or hear of the word requirement? What immediately comes to your mind? Well, in some cases, the context determines our response and our attitude toward the word requirement. In some cases, you know, if you think of the word requirement and it comes from a mortal man who you don't really have any kind of respect for or anything like that, how do you think of the word requirement? He's going to make a requirement of you. What does that mean? It means nothing to you, doesn't it? Now, if it came from God Himself, we would say, oh, if God requires something, then I want to do that. Because it's God. And we would have this mental thought process that we would obey God's requirements in our minds, but all too often, our actions and our attitude prove something different. You know, you think of the word requirement when it comes to a university, for example. You know, there are requirements to be enrolled at that university. And we would say, oh, I don't have any problem submitting to a university for those requirements, that are things that are demanded of me to get into this university. Not a problem. But all too often, when there's a requirement from godly authority or from God Himself, it's a totally different response. And sometimes the response is, well, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? No one's going to tell me what to do. You understand what I mean? Our response is often different to this word requirement when it, depending on the context. The word requirement actually means that which is required, a thing demanded and obligatory, a need or necessity. A requirement is something that is demanded. It is obligatory. It is necessary. Well, God has some requirements when it comes to mortal men. And when we think about it, does He not have the right to make requirements and demands of mortal men? Well, I see some things in this passage concerning God's requirements. And the title of the message this morning is, what does God require? What does God require? First, in verses 1 through 3, I see that God requires an appropriate esteem. God requires an appropriate esteem. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, or I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him of. I see here God requires an appropriate esteem. You might think, well, how in the world do you get that out of those verses? Well, I believe that God requires a right respect for His power and His authority. God demands. It's obligatory. It's a need. It's a necessity for men to have a right respect for His power and authority. Here in this portion of Scripture, Abraham obeyed God's command. A command that to us would seem absolutely absurd and unreasonable. Think about it. How would you feel, Doug, if you got a message from the Lord to take your son, your only son, the one that you love most dear in this life, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice, slay him? How would you feel? You understand what I'm saying? God asked him or commanded him to do something that to us is absolutely absurd and unreasonable. But do you see him arguing? Do you see him complaining? Do you see him resisting God in this portion of Scripture? Absolutely not. He rose up early in the morning and he obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why? Why did he do that? With this, like I said, seemingly absurd and unreasonable command. It was because he loved God and he trusted God and he honored him as his master and his Lord. He had a right respect for the authority of God. And when God gave him a command, he obeyed. There was no arguing. There was no complaining. There was no rebelling on the part of Abraham. And it was rooted in respect and fear of who was speaking. God. You wouldn't have the same, he probably wouldn't have had the same response had it been a mere mortal man speaking to him. Now would he? But he obeyed God because he feared God and he respected God's authority. He had an appropriate esteem for the authority of God. And you know, let me make the application. Because God demands respect. God demands an esteem for who he is. He's a holy God. And there are so many people all over this world who say, I love God. I respect God. I want to obey God. I'll honor God. You can walk out, probably, you can walk into town over to Safeway. And you could stand in the parking lot and you could find people walking into the store. And if you stopped them and say, do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Oh yeah, I love God. Do you want to obey God? Yeah, I want to obey God. Sure, absolutely. And yet if you dig into their life, you'd find that their life is filled up with things that actually dishonor God. Like idolatry, for example. It's Sunday. You ought to be in church. You ought to be worshiping God. But instead, Sunday's my day off. I work so hard during the week. It's my time. It's me time. I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to bow down to the idol of self. You understand what I'm saying? God? Sure, I love God. And give no regard to his command to worship him. These same kinds of people would say, oh sure, I love the Lord, and by the way, God said in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And our possessions, and our things, and our entertainments, and our pleasures, and all of the things that we think we heap up as gods unto ourselves, and we bow down and worship at those idols, when we ought to have no other God before him. I don't have a problem with somebody taking a vacation. I don't have a problem with somebody, you know, even being gone over a Sunday for their vacation, some time off. But you know what? You ought to at least find time to go find a place where you can worship God in church. You know? If I'm going to be gone out of town somewhere, you know what I do? I always make sure that I have a place that I can go, that I know they're going to preach the Word of God in a place that I can worship God from. Sunday is not my time. It's not me time. It's about honoring God. Having the right respect and esteem for who God is. These same kinds of people who say, oh, I love God. They would say they want to honor God with their lips. And at the same time, the things that come out of their mouth are actually dishonoring to the Lord. How often do you hear this? Oh my God. And even in texting, I've mentioned this before. You see it on Facebook and you see it in texting. OMG, OMG, OMG. It's a common phrase and a response. And it's taking the Lord's name in vain. God said, I will not hold him guiltless who taketh my name in vain. His name is to be worshipped. His name is to be exalted and lifted up. He has a holy name. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's name and the name of Jesus Christ is to be honored and exalted. And these are the things that regularly come out of their mouth. Is this the right esteem? An appropriate esteem for God? You understand what I'm saying? Abraham had the right esteem and appropriate esteem for God. He understood the character and the nature of God, at least to some degree, and it caused him, listen, it caused him to have the right respect so that when he spoke, Abraham obeyed. And it didn't matter what he was requiring of him. Our thinking, our mortal thinking of what is good is not God's standard. Our thinking of what is good is not God's standard of what is good. We need to know what the Bible says. You know, we can't possibly have the right respect and esteem for God in our own thinking. Because we're sinful people and we have finite minds. And it's impossible for us to have the right respect and esteem for God in our own understanding and our own thinking. We need God's Word. You know, and our perception, okay? What I mean by that is, I think it's this way, how I perceive things. You understand what I'm saying? Our perception will never lead to a right picture of God and His character. As in, I think God is this way. How often do you see that in the world? You know what I'm saying? Everybody makes up their own God. Well, I think God is this way, and God would never, you know, God would never judge sin, and God would never do this, and He would never be this kind, because He's a loving God. I think God is this way. Our perception will never lead to a right understanding of God and His character. Only the Word of God, the Bible, can give us an accurate depiction of His character and who He is. We need to be in God's Word to find out what kind of a God He is. And all too often people say, you know, I need a better view of God. I need a higher view of God. Well, you better get in His Word to find out who He is then. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He says, thus saith the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. What kind of a God is He? He's a holy God. That means that He's separate. He's separate from sin. He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. He cannot look on sin. He is so far removed from it that He can't even look at it. He's holy. You want a right view of God, a right perception of God? You need to start looking at Him as a holy God who is separate from sin. Part of the reason why there are so many problems in this world is because people don't have a right view of God. Part of the reason why God's people struggle so often with sin and the same things over and over and over again is because they don't have a right view of the holiness of God. Because if they had the right view of the holiness of God, they would be in fear. And that fear would cause them to obey. We'll get to that in a second with Abraham. Not only is He a holy God, but He is a God that must judge sin. In Exodus chapter 15, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. You see that? The idolatry and the gods that man has made. He says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There isn't anyone like him. There isn't anything like him. And he is glorious in his holiness. Now look with me at Revelation chapter 15. We see his name is holy. He is glorious in holiness. And in Revelation chapter 15, if you would turn over there, look with me in verse 4. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here we look at the end of things. And this world operates with the wrong view of God and His holiness. That's why we see the sin all around us. And we see the degradation and the immorality and all of that, because they don't see God as a holy God. But one day, according to this verse, all nations shall bow at His holiness. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This world's not going to get away with it. What makes us think that we can? And we claim to know Him and love Him. We need to see God in His holiness. What kind of a perspective do we need to have? What kind of an esteem do we need for God? That He's a holy God who cannot even look on sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. We could do this all day long in God's Word, looking up references and scriptures, giving us the character of God and defining who He is. He's given it to us right here in His Word. But here's another example of the kind of God He is. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? What is He saying here? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? You take this world, two-thirds of it is covered by water. And it all fits right here into the palm of His hand. Who's meted out the heavens with a span? Who's measured it out with the span from the tip of His thumb to the tip of His pinky? This universe that is so vast and magnificent and huge. And in all of our technology and all of our science, we can look millions of light years out into space, and we haven't even scratched the surface of it. And God measures it all right here. Who can do that? What kind of a God is He? Let's read a little farther in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. You know what He's saying here? You know what God does? He spreads out the heavens and the universe and the planets and the stars. He calls them all by name, and when He's ready, He just folds them all up like a curtain. Puts them away. Every single one of those billions and billions of stars, He has a name for it. by his power, by his word, not one faileth, because he's an all-powerful God. Let's make the application to our everyday life. Is this how we perceive God? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, is this how you're going to perceive God, who is holy, who is just? He's separate from sin. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's made this universe. He measures it in the span of his hands. The waters are in the palm of his hands. He's got a name for every one of them. He's so magnificent and powerful. If he speaks to me, I ought to listen. And I ought to obey. Wow. You can kind of understand a little bit more why Abraham didn't argue, didn't rebel, didn't balk at the command that God gave him. He simply obeyed. Now there's more to it, and we'll get to it in a second. But he had the right esteem for God. You know what God requires? He requires respect. He demands the right esteem for who he is by his creation, from his creation. There's not any part of his creation that denies him or rebels against him except for mortal man. Think about it. Think about it. Even the dumb animals that we are so superior to in intelligence and might and all of that, they don't disobey God's command. When he speaks, they listen and they obey. A.W. Tozer said this: a low view of God gives rise to 1,000 other sins. Yeah. A low view of God gives rise to 1,000 other sins. Sort of like, God should conform to my way of thinking. Amen? It's a sin. We need a right esteem, an appropriated esteem for God. And I wonder how many people sit in darkness, how many people hear the gospel over and over and over again and continue to reject the truth that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, that they need to repent of their sin. And how many people sit in that state because they do not see God for who he is in his holiness, that he will judge sin. Just like we talked about this morning in our Sunday school hour. That's dangerous ground to be walking on, my friend. Judgment day is coming. And my spirit will not always strive with man, the Word of God says. God gives opportunity to respond. You know, some people think it's cruel. God is a cruel God to wipe out the whole earth with a flood and all of plant life and animal life and all of those things. But you know what? God gave ample opportunity for men to respond. 120 years there was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years God opened up the way of salvation. Just believe and obey the word of God. He gave men ample opportunities to respond. How many sit through the preaching of God's word week in, week out, without the Lord Jesus Christ, in rebellion to a holy God, while God gives them ample opportunity to respond? His spirit will not always strive. Judgment day is coming. His opportunities extended to mortal men are going to end. It's important to have the right esteem for who God is. And how dare we think that we can argue with him or defy him and get away with it? We must obey and respond when he speaks, not the other way around. I'll get to it sooner or later when I'm ready. No, we must obey and respond when he speaks. Abraham had the right respect and reverence and esteem for God. The next thing I see, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 22, in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." And I see here that God requires an active surrender. Not only does He require an appropriate esteem, but He requires an active surrender. The right esteem for God will lead to obedience and surrender unto the Lord. Immediately, he got busy. That's what this text implies. He rose up early in the morning and obeyed the voice of the Lord. Can you imagine what his night must have been like? Here's a message from God. Take your son, your only son, the thing that you hold so dear in this life, the thing that is so important to you, the thing that you've prayed for, that you've longed for. I want you to take it, and I want you to offer it to me. Can you imagine what his night must have been like getting this command from God? Do you think that he slept much that night? I don't know. The text doesn't really say, but it does say that he rose up early in the morning. And from a father's perspective, from a human perspective, I can imagine that he didn't sleep very much that night. I can't prove that, but I just imagine. What caused him to follow through, though? What caused him to obey the voice of the Lord with something that seems absolutely unreasonable in our human thinking? Well, he had the right esteem for God. But not only that, he also trusted God. He believed God. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. God made him a promise earlier that he would multiply his seed. God made a covenant and a promise with Abraham. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Why did Abraham obey God? God made him a promise. God always keeps His promises. And Abraham said, "God promised this to me, and I know that He's going to keep it. And if God wants me to slay my son, then surely He'll raise him from the dead and keep His promise. He's yours." An active surrender. An active surrender. He believed God's promises. And even if it meant that he would need to raise him from the dead, Abraham said, "I know God can do it, and he will." When God speaks, we need to obey. Plain and simple. And it needs to be an active obedience, an active surrender because of who he is. So when he says, "Be in church, worship me, my name is holy," we ought to obey. We shouldn't take it flippantly and lightly as if it's a thing that we just do because we're Christians. Come on! Who are we dealing with? A holy God. We've got to get serious. And all too often there is shallow Christianity. And all too often there are people who say they love God, but they deny it with their life. Come on. I'm not trying to be mean, but we just need to call it like it is. If we really love God and have the right esteem for who God is, it's going to lead to obedience, and it's going to lead to surrender to His commands. If He says, "Flee fornication," we ought to obey. If He says, "To keep your mind pure, men," you ought to obey. Because He's God and He's holy. And he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Maybe he's saying today that you need to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. You need to surrender and obey. Is your attitude like Abraham's here? Look at your own heart and look at your own life. Is your attitude like Abraham's? Whatever I have, the most precious that I have, it doesn't matter, Lord, it's yours. I love you. I understand what you've done for me. I understand your holiness, at least to some degree, and I want to obey. It's yours. My life, my time. If you want to send me over there, I'll go over there. If you want me to uproot my life and go somewhere else, I'll go there, if that's what you demand. If you want me to get rid of this or get rid of that out of my life, I'll do it because I want to obey you. An active surrender. I see the same attitude in Saul in Acts chapter 9. When he saw the light from heaven and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What was his reply? What was his response when he saw Jesus Christ? "What wilt thou have me to do?" Total surrender and obedience. What does God want from you? What does God want from me? He wants everything. Look at Romans chapter 12. Brother Wyatt preached a message out of this passage of Scripture during the missions conference. It was a blessing to me. Some things that I had not really ever put together before or seen before quite in that light. Challenge and a blessing. And we're asking the question, what does God want of me? Well, the Word of God tells us what He wants. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What does He want from you? What does He want from me? He wants everything. Why does He want everything? Because it's His anyway. Look at chapter 11, verse 36. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore." On the basis of the fact that He owns it all, it's from Him. Anything that you have is a blessing from Him. It should be for Him and to Him. Present your body a living sacrifice. He wants everything. But see, when we have the right esteem for who He is, it leads to an active surrender because it's His anyway. I want you to look at Abraham's attitude. Back in Genesis 22 here. Genesis chapter 22. Look at his attitude here. Verse 2. As soon as I get there. "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there." Skip down to verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." You see his attitude here? Skip over to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven a second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. That word is used, and that phrase is used several times in this portion of Scripture, and it ought to give you a sense of how precious his son was to him. The thing that he had prayed for and sought the Lord for. The promise of God. The thing that was most dear to him. And we see that he had not withheld the most dear thing from God. You see that attitude? Surrender. Everything that is most dear was at God's disposal. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? These are questions we ought to be asking ourselves. And then the third principle, I'll try to be brief with this, is found in verse 2. And that principle is this, that God not only requires an appropriate esteem and an active surrender, but He also requires an adequate sacrifice. He requires an adequate sacrifice. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. If you read farther on, when Abraham obeyed, God said, Nope, Adam, or Abraham, don't do that. You don't need to do that. I've provided the sacrifice. Look what Abraham said to his son. In verse 7, Isaac spake unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God requires an adequate sacrifice. Now we read this in verse 2, that God said, Take your son and go offer him as an offering. He's talking about a human sacrifice. What is the significance of this here? Why would God ask of him this request or demand of him this thing? Human sacrifice, in our minds, that's awful. That's gory. That's bloody. That's horrible. Some would ask that question. Why would God ask this of Abraham? We have to understand that Abraham grew up in a culture of human sacrifice. He was Babylonian, and their religion was astrology. They worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars and all of this. And if you do some history into Babylonian culture, particularly Ur, out of which Abraham was called, there's a history of human sacrifice. A sacrifice to appease the gods and so on. Archaeological evidence shows it over and over and over again. He grew up in that culture. That's where he came from. And I believe that God was revealing himself to Abraham to show him that he is not that kind of a God. God will provide himself a lamb, and God requires an adequate sacrifice. If you look in verses 11 through 13, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and look, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided himself that sacrifice. And God was revealing himself to Abraham here at the same time that he's not the same as the other gods. Who will liken me unto the other gods is the idea. He's not that same kind of a God. But you know, every culture, no matter what it is, has a sense that they need to appease the gods. Think about it. Why are there so many pagan deities? Why is there some form of worship in every culture in human history? You can go back into the deepest, darkest jungles of South America or some other country, and you'll find that there's religion and that there is some sort of a deity and a need to worship. It's inherent in every person, in every man. Every culture has this sense that they need to appease the gods. It's inherent in every person that there is a God. And I believe John 1. I believe it. When it says that Jesus Christ is the light who lighteth every man that cometh into this world. God gives everyone a chance. There's a sense, there's a need to please God. Everybody has a sense. Now you think, well, what about all the atheists and those who deny God? I don't believe they started there. I don't believe that's how they were born into this world. I believe that God gives everybody a chance to respond to some light. And through rejection of the light, they come to the conclusion for themselves that there is no God. That's the reason for all the pagan deities throughout human history. But what was this right here in this portion of Scripture? What was this actually? Well, it was a type. It was a type of what God would do through His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, it means at various times and in different ways, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We're talking about God requiring an adequate sacrifice. And what does these verses teach us? That God speaks to us through His Son, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, who, His Son, by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the Majesty on high. Meaning that there is no other sacrifice that is acceptable and adequate with God other than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." He's talking about the commands of God to the nation of Israel to offer the sacrifices every year for the atonement of sin. And he says in verse 1, those sacrifices could never take away sin. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offerings by the law, or offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." He's doing away with the Old Testament law and the law keeping and the sacrifices, taking away the first that He might establish the second, that those Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. The only thing that can is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God requires an adequate sacrifice, meaning that there's nothing that we can offer up ourselves that will be pleasing to the Lord. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Salvation is by grace through faith in our substitute, in our stead. God gave Abraham a substitute. He's given us one in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Let me read for you 1 John chapter 4. And you can turn over there if you want to. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says this: Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what that word propitiation means? It means atonement. Romans chapter 3 in verse 25 talks about the remission of sins, and the only way we can have those sins remitted is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. The atonement for sin is only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 25 says this: Whom God hath set, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Faith in His blood. That's the only way we can have atonement for sin. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm moving quickly through this. I'm trying to finish up here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here is Christ, who is the just one, being put to death for the unjust ones. That's you and me, that we might be brought to God. You want to have a relationship with God? It's only through Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, God requires an adequate sacrifice. But you know what else God requires? He requires repentance in order to have that sacrifice applied to you and me. Oh, the sacrifice is there. The atonement is there. The sin debt has been paid. But just because it's there does not mean that it's yours or mine. He died for the sin of the whole world. But that doesn't automatically mean that the whole world is saved. It's a gift. And a gift has to be received. How do you receive that gift? Through faith and repentance. Repentance toward God. I've offended a holy God. I don't want to be an offense to God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is required. Repentance is demanded in order to make Him master and receive forgiveness of sins. That's why the Word of God says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That is what God requires. He requires the right esteem for who He is and His holiness, that He's separate from sin and He will judge sin. He requires an active surrender. When we understand who He is, it causes us to obey and to yield. And so when He says you need to repent of your sin, I've given the sacrifice. It's there. I will provide myself a lamb. Then He requires the repentance, turning from that old life of sin, receiving that gift that God has given. That is what God requires. What about you this morning? Are you really surrendered to the Lord? Are you really surrendered to the Lord? The things that you hold the most dear, are they completely at His disposal? Is there an active surrender? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. God requires repentance, demands repentance. Maybe He's calling you today. You better respond. You better obey when he speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. There are so many principles found in this passage of Scripture. We could spend days here discussing and reading and having the Spirit of God reveal truth to us. But Father, we've taken a few this morning, the requirements of God, and made some applications for ourselves. And Father, I pray that you just take these feeble words. Father, may they have an impact and effect in people's lives. But Father, take your word, which is true and infallible and perfect. Father, take your word and through your Holy Spirit, shine it in our heart. Reveal to us what manner of men we are. And Father, may we respond in submission and obedience to the voice of the Lord. Have your will and way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed. Have our pianist come. Just a short time of invitation.